We're going to read from God's Word, Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to read over into chapter 14. And I'm going to miss out all the names of the men of the tribes that are in verse 4 through to verse 15. But I am going to start at the beginning. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall select a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And if we just flip over into verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children. I'm going to read again from God's word, Joshua chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So we're going to look at this man, Caleb, this evening. So we're into another Olympic year, and the games have got off to a rather controversial start, but the real focus, the eyes of the world, are on the athletes. Olympians, we sometimes like to call them, heroes of track and field, not forgetting all the other sports that are a part of the Olympic Games nowadays. Men and women, our eyes are on men and women who dedicate years of their life to compete in these games once every 4 years or so. Now, back in 1992, The British runner, Derek Redmond, was in the 400 metre semi-final. Now, his name is not familiar. Some of you were not even here when he was running his races, but his name is not familiar, and most people probably don't even remember him today because he never actually reached the final. Partway through his race, Redmond tore a hamstring and fell to the ground. Staggering to his feet, he began to hobble towards the finish line. And his father, who was watching in the stands, ran onto the track and tried to help his son off the field. But Redmond refused to quit. And so, leaning on his dad, he continued until he crossed the finish line to thunderous applause and a standing ovation. Redmond had an athlete's heart, full of courage, full of grit, full of determination. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul exhorted the disciples that were there, indeed, not just them, but all of us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to run the race of faith to completion and to victory. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." You need an athlete's heart to do that and to run the race in that manner. You need a heart of grit and courage and determination. And you need a heart like Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a man who had the right heart. Now, we're in the midst of an occasional series here on Sunday evenings, usually the first Sunday of the month, where we're looking at some of the great characters from God's Word and the life of faith that they lived. By doing that, we're wanting to encourage ourselves to press on in our own walk and race of faith. And particularly because we're an older church, especially so in our older years, not to give up, but to keep on and to keep going and keep running, as it were. Following the examples of some of these men, I like that the little hymn that just chosen there. There was a line in there, wasn't there? "As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory." Saints of old, who also believed and also ran the race. So Caleb, a man with the right heart. And I want to, first of all, just draw your attention to those two verses in chapter 14 of Joshua, verse 7. And 8, where Caleb said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb is a man with the right heart. What kind of heart? Well, first of all, a heart of faith. I mean, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. What a marvelous statement to make. As opposed to my brethren, I wholly followed the Lord my God. I spoke those things that were in my heart. It's a marvelous statement, even though Caleb says so himself, about himself. He's not bragging or boasting, he's just making a statement of fact. That's how it was. Caleb was wholehearted in following the Lord. He had a heart of faith. And it seems to a good prayer to me would be, "O Lord, give me, I pray, a heart like Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." He's a good man to follow. There are many good people in God's Word. They're there, especially for our example. He's missing from that catalogue of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, as indeed are many other great characters from the scripture. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at Hebrews 11, who's in there and who's not. And some of the great men are not, alongside some of the great men who are. Well, Caleb isn't. But men like Caleb and Joshua are surely commended to us and commend themselves to us as men of faith. Men whose lives we're bound to look at. Men whose lives we're bound to seek to emulate. And to copy ourselves. There is that sense, isn't there, in which even though they're in the Old Testament, we can say that they're model Christians. You know, they were looking to the Lord, to the promise of one who would come to be the Saviour. And so they lived by faith. They lived the same life that we are called to live. They're model Christians. They're men to emulate. They're men who ran well. Their race is finished. They crossed the line. They received the prize. And God draws our attention to men like Caleb as a good example. In a modern way, we can say that Caleb has been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. He's already crossed over the finish line. So Caleb was one of only two men out of a whole generation. Just think about that. If you go back in numbers and you count up the numbers of the men of war, there were hundreds of thousands of them. Men of 20 years old and upward. Only two men out of that generation entered into the land that the Lord had promised. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Out of a whole generation. That's amazing, isn't it? Not only is that amazing, it's a warning to us, isn't it, to be men and women of faith right to the end. It's also a goad, isn't it, to spur us on in our faith so that you and I might continue to have a heart of faith in the Lord our God. So then Caleb doesn't appear in that catalogue in Hebrews 11, but he does have a personal commendation from the Lord. And if you want to know what the Lord says about Caleb, well, in Numbers 14:24, God speaks of Caleb, and he says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." That's a tremendous thing to have said about you, isn't it? Not by another man, but by God. It is God who says, "He has followed me fully." So he's a man with a heart of faith. And, from that statement that the Lord made about Caleb, we can see that he was, his words to Joshua, as he explained that, he wanted to take his inheritance just as the Lord had promised because he'd wholly followed the Lord. It wasn't a boast. It wasn't vanity on his part. It was a prompt to Joshua, wasn't it? The Lord said this, now fulfill the promise. And it was a prompt, but it was also true. And those words which the Lord spoke about Caleb in Numbers 14:24, they're a commendation with promise. It means that the Lord sees our lives. He sees how we live. He sees that life of faith that we pursue or otherwise. And he rewards that pursuit of faith. That's another amazing thing, isn't it? We don't deserve the least of the grace of God, let alone salvation. Not only does he give us salvation, but he piles on rewards as well for doing what we ought to have done in the first place, but didn't. It's amazing, isn't it? We know from Joshua 14 that Caleb attained his inheritance. He claimed it for himself. that his faith was still as strong at the end as it was at the beginning when he was younger. So what can we say? We can say he who follows fully or endures to the end, in New Testament terms, shall enter his rest or shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He who follows fully shall enter the Lord's rest. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that Caleb confesses and demonstrates and affirms a steadfast faith in chapter 14 of Joshua. Look at verse 10 and 11 there. As he's speaking to Joshua, Caleb says, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." A remarkable statement by this man here. You'll notice that he gives full credit to the Lord in what he claims for himself. But I want you to notice also at the end of this chapter, verse 14 and 15, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giant of the giants, you might say. He was still there in Hebron at the time that Caleb was speaking these words here. And Caleb was ready to go up there and to take on this man. So the same strong faith at 85 years old. I don't know how long Caleb lived for, but he was certainly an older man at this stage of his life. Yet his faith, the same strong as it had been. He believed the Lord with all his heart. Now, several of the people, we've looked at Abraham a couple of times, and we're going to look at others, but that's a common denominator in the lives of these people that we see in the scriptures. They believed the Lord with all their heart. He was ready to follow. He was ready to obey, wherever that led him, whatever that meant, all through down to his grey hairs. So that's an exhortation there, isn't it, for us to have a heart like faith, like this man. Again, that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Lord, give us a heart like Caleb. So, a heart of faith, and a heart that is guarded. So our interest in this man, as in all of these folk that we are looking at and have looked at, is he has a heart which wholly follows the Lord. And, you know, that doesn't mean that he was perfect, not by any means, but it does mean that for his part, he strove as far as he was able to do his bit, as it were, to remain faithful all the way through. That's a good takeaway, isn't it? The need to work at and maintain a faithful heart all the way through, throughout all of your days. So God's word actually has a great deal to say about the heart. Faith is essentially a heart matter. It necessarily touches the head, of course, because it is a reasonable faith. But I often say that it has to drop from the head about 9 inches and settle in the heart. It's essentially a heart matter. And it resides in the heart, hidden away from human eyes, As it were. Of course, faith must out, which is why James, for example, in the New Testament, exhorts us not just to be hearers of the word and believe it, hiding it in our hearts, but also to be doers of that word as a demonstration of those things that are in our hearts and our lives. The Lord himself exhorts us to love him, that is, to follow him with all your heart. It's the first and greatest command, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You know, that's why there were problems with the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, for example, in Jesus' day. They knew the law. They tucked it away in their heads. But they didn't love the Lord with all their heart. So his word, God's word, must be in your mouth and in your heart, according to Romans 10 and verse 8. And we're exhorted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, in Romans 10 and verse 9. Problem is that your heart is a very tricky thing, isn't it? It can change. It can be moved and touched and swayed by many, many things. And so it's possible for the heart to change. Your heart is Bible speak or Bible code for the real you, the whole of you, your whole being. And in Scripture, your heart is the seat and center of the whole man. So when Caleb follows the Lord with all his heart, you know, the whole of him, as it were, is following after the Lord, his God. The heart is where you desire, it's where you deliberate, it's where you decide. It was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, who said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders," in Mark 7:21. That's the negative recognition of what's in your heart and the fact that it will manifest in your life. How you live, how you behave, how you speak, how you respond, how you react reveals your heart, doesn't it? The converse of that is also true, isn't it? There's a positive aspect for that. Whatever is in your heart in a positive sense is going to come out, is going to be visible and is going to be able to be seen. So we're told, for example, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. So Caleb's response on his return from that mission, as he told the children of Israel what was in his heart, is a good response, isn't it? And we need to be like him. In other words, what Caleb did, he deliberated and he did what was right. Caleb had a right heart which wholly followed the Lord and still continued to do that right into his old age, which is revealed by his words, "Here I am, 85 years old, still strong in," well, we're talking about physical strength there, isn't he? But it's not just physical strength, as we'll see in a moment. So we could say that your heart is the organ of faith. And a key necessity of a strong, enduring faith is that you guard your heart. It's important to place such a key matter in the light of faith. And the best way to guard your heart is to ensure that it is guarded. The best way to do that is to do what Caleb did in verse 12. Notice in verse 12, he says to Joshua, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Do you see what Caleb is doing there? This is not groundbreaking. This is not something new that you haven't come across before, certainly to people of our age who perhaps have walked with the Lord for a number of years. This is nothing new. It's just simply a reminder of how we ought to be. And what Caleb does there, you'll notice in that verse that twice he makes reference to the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord that had been spoken, that had been written down for us in the scriptures, which is the anchor and the defense of his heart. Caleb is looking back and bringing to mind the word of the Lord. So actually, what he's done is what the psalmist exhorts us to do. He's stored up God's word in his heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you through unbelief, through going after other things. So he's stored up that word. So we notice that the heart is key here. It's the baseline of faith. For us, it's the arbiter of it. Famously, we're told that the love of many women turned the heart of Solomon away from the Lord. So it's necessary, isn't it, to guard our hearts. And Caleb's heart, Caleb's faith, remained firm, according to verses 7 and 8 in our text there. It remained firm when the hearts of his brethren wavered. It remained firm when the hearts of the people melted. Caleb's heart was fixed on what the Lord had said and spoken. And so much of that groundwork of guarding your heart is done really when you are young. I'm not saying that it can't be done when you're older, although it doesn't need to continue when you're older. Of course it does. But much of that work is done when you are younger. It's much more difficult to do it in later years. Although, again, it can be done. We notice Caleb was 40 when the Lord spoke to him. He's 85 when he now stands before Joshua to claim his inheritance. But it's when you're younger, isn't it? That's when your heart, your head, retains most information. Harder to absorb stuff as you go on through the years. I've said before, and you know it, that with age your forgetteries improve and your memory declines. And yet, strange, spiritual things do somehow have an ability to stay with us more than other things. So as much as the word of God that you can cram into your hearts now, particularly you younger ones in your younger years, get pouring God's word sort of in there, because it will stay. I sat by the bed of one of our dear sisters earlier in the year as she was dying. And my wife and I were completely amazed when she began to quote from memory scripture in Portuguese. She'd been a missionary in the Amazon. And that word that had gone in over all those years, she was drifting in and out of consciousness, but she was quoting scripture. It's amazing how God's word and spiritual things stay with us. Her heart was guarded. Caleb's heart was guarded. I think Solomon's advice covers the eventual decline of memory, doesn't it? When he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. So we thank God for his word. We thank God that we have access to his word. You know, the fact that any one of us can pick up a copy of the Bible at any time and read it for ourselves is an amazing blessing, an advantage. So we thank God for those things. We thank God that even as we grow older, we can still hide his word in our hearts. From time to time, I visited a dear sister. She's no longer able to come to us and worship with us at the fellowship now. She's 98 years old. But every time that I go and see her, we have a wonderful conversation. She's always got a great big Bible open just on a little desk in front of her. And she always tells me how her eyes are failing. She dreads the day when she can no longer read. And I've been trying to tell her, well, actually, technology is quite amazing nowadays, and you can get things that will read it for you or read it to you, so there's no need to fear. But every day, she can't read like we can read for hours on end, perhaps, but just a little bit and often. She continues at 98 years of age to treasure and to read God's word. She's guarding her heart. Caleb greatly encourages her and exemplifies this right heart that's being maintained. And even though there's physical decline, this doesn't particularly apply to Caleb because his strength remained with him at 85 years old, but we're not all blessed in the way that Caleb was. But that physical decline that most of us are going to experience doesn't necessarily mean that there has to be spiritual decline alongside that. Spiritually, we can stay and remain strong. In fact, God's promise and assurance to the right-hearted man or woman whose heart is guarded is, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To wait is to hope and expect in the things that the Lord has said and spoken. Caleb had great expectations. That mountain that was promised to me all those years ago, here I am today, I want it. And he was resting on the Lord. So a heart of faith, a heart that is guarded, and a heart of right choices. I think it was very clear and a common experience in life that life presents you with many, many alternatives. And I think it's more challenging for us today because it seems to me that the alternatives that we have day to day in a whole variety of things that pertain to our lives have proliferated. I sometimes think it'd be better if we had Hobson's choice. There's only one thing to choose. But we don't. We're surrounded by many, many alternatives. Daily choices that we have to make, where your strength is tweaked and strengthened, or where faith can falter and decline. In a sense, where Solomon's heart was turned away by 1,000 women, our hearts can be turned away from the Lord by 1,000 different choices with which we're faced from day to day. Caleb and Joshua, because Joshua's included here, their story is a good illustration. And you notice there's a prominent contrast, isn't there, in the story of Caleb, between Caleb and the 10 spies, and between Caleb and the congregation back in Numbers 13. And what we see there is this sense of choice. We see a positive and a negative attitude. We see a positive and a negative report. We see a positive and a negative response. We see a positive and a negative recommendation. And positive and negative words. And the big picture is of a positive or negative heart. We've established, haven't we? Out of the heart, the man speaks. So positive or negative, choices that you and I make are very, very important. No one is perfect. There's no fault that is attached to Caleb here in the passage, but that doesn't mean that he was faultless in everything. But Caleb settles on that positive alternative, that positive choice with which he's faced. You always have a choice to make the right choice. That's what Caleb did. In his great address at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses exhorted the Israelites, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And he was exhorting the people to choose to stick with the Lord, to choose to stick on his side and with his word, even where that was hard. You notice verse 12 here very definitely, as Caleb stands before Joshua to lay claim to his inheritance, the Anakim was still in Hebron. So at 85 years old, he had to go up the mountain and defeat these giants before he could have his inheritance there. That didn't sway Caleb's choice. He chose to wholly follow the Lord. In fact, Caleb consistently made good choices. You could say that by making those good choices, he got into the habit of doing it. And it was self-perpetuating. It strengthened him in his life of faith. So life's alternatives and choices, they remain constant all the way through, old or young, 40 or 80. You're going to be facing, you're going to be making choices which will challenge or tweak or tamp down and dampen your faith. At the end of his watch, Joshua, Caleb's friend and companion, famously said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua's version of the exhortation that Moses gave earlier on to the children of Israel. Caleb was of the same stock, wasn't he? He had a heart that consistently and constantly made right choices. A different spirit was in him than was in the hearts of those others. And having a heart of faith, he kept on making those right choices. And then a determined heart. Now, it's not without determination that Caleb has arrived at this point in his life. Imagine living 40 years in the wilderness. It's a harsh environment, isn't it? You know, you can't pop round to the shop or Tesco's to get the stuff that you need. Food and drink and things like that are scarce. There are dangerous beasts. There are snakes. The Israelites found that out to themselves. There were enemies and hostile nations all around. And then after the wilderness, there's the challenge of having to take possession of the land. They've got to fight for it. They can't just walk in there. You know, it's every man with his sword. So it's particularly challenging, isn't it? Quite obviously, Caleb was determined. And that determination of spirit and heart, I think that derives from his experience of God. Each conscious decision that he made to trust and to follow God seemed to settle and establish his faith and determination more and more. It is very clear, isn't it, that those years in the wilderness, the Lord used that time to test the hearts of his people. How determined were they to follow and obey? Caleb had a determined heart, and God proved faithful. That's the same, doesn't it? You can look back on your life. And you will see when you start to remember all those times that the Lord was with you and helped you and brought you through. And that strengthens determination, doesn't it, to follow the Lord. You know, we're told, aren't we, in the scripture, in Ecclesiastes, not to dwell on the old days and think that they were better. But it is quite valid and it is good practice to dwell on the days that the Lord has helped you in the past, to help drive you and move you forward. Moses reminded all of the people, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years in the wilderness." But it wasn't just that, was it, that the Lord sustained them? Because the previous verse says that man shall not live by bread alone. It was with the help of the Lord. So Caleb developed this determined heart. A determined heart is a heart that is set on something, isn't it? There's an old hymn, isn't there? "Fix your eyes upon Jesus. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon him." And that's the kind of thing that Caleb did. His eyes were fixed on the Lord, whose power, whose might, whose spirit, whose faithfulness, whose words do not diminish. And what was true for Caleb is true also for us. So if you're going to continue to walk with the Lord, you need a heart of faith, you need a heart that is guarded, you need a heart that makes right choices, and you need a heart that is determined. And then perhaps we will be able to boldly lay claim to our inheritance.